Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
All right, we're continuing in Matthew chapter 6. We have a new supplement study guide for today in the back, in case you haven't picked it up. It'll be entitled 1 John 5, 14 through 15, and James 5, verse 16. We are continuing on the subject of prayer. Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 are all one sermon by Jesus. It's theologically called the Sermon on the Mount, or the Sermon on the Mountain. Matthew written to the Jews, to the Hebrew people. And the theme of this message, three-chapter message, is understanding, the correct understanding of the teachings of God about the various religious subjects which the Jews are participating in. In verses 1 through 18 of chapter 6, we have the correct understanding of doing righteousness. For the Jewish person, that would be the correct understanding of living out your religious practices. There are three sections, verses 2 through 4, concerning acts of mercy or help for people, verses 5 to 15 about prayer, and verses 16 through 18 concerning fasting, which is going without food for religious purposes. Each one of these sections are practiced by the Jews. And Jesus is telling them that religious practice is not enough. As a matter of fact, religious practice is self-centered, not God-centered. In verses 1 through 4, concerning acts of mercy or help to other people, he presents the three characteristics or principles that are in each one of these subjects. Number one, don't be like the hypocrites. The word hypocrite, hypocrisies, is the word for actor, somebody who responds according to the script. Jesus is saying religious people are like hypocrites, they're actors. You go and you learn the script, how you're supposed to talk, what you're supposed to say, how you're supposed to act. Many people do that today with Christianity and church. You go and you learn the language and learn what to believe and learn how to talk and learn how to act when you're at church. This is called a hypocrite, hypocrisies. Jesus said, don't be like the hypocrites who are doing their acts of mercy. Secondly, the motive is to be seen by men, to be honored by people, recognized by people. And thirdly, Jesus says they have their reward already. When you get recognized and honored by people for what you do, there's no reward with God, because we got our reward from people. Jesus said that your acts of mercy, he presented a hyperbole, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Whatever you do, do it in secret before God. This is between you and God if you're going to help somebody. If God's laid on your heart to help somebody, it's for the help of Christ through us to them. It's not for people to recognize how good we are or the good thing that we've done. The second area that we're in verses 5 to 15, is about prayer. And again, the three elements that he presented about acts of mercy are true for prayer. Don't be like the hypocrites. Secondly, they like to pray on the street corners in order to make themselves visible to people and to be seen by people. And thirdly, they have their reward. They're honored and recognized by people. But Jesus said that's not what prayer is for. He says, first of all, prayer should be private, in secret, in your private room, between you and God, who sees in secret and who ministers in secret. Secondly, your prayer should not be vain repetitions, repeating prayers over and over again, as if to say God will hear us because of our much talking. So in chapter 6, verse 8, Jesus said, do not be like them in your prayer life, because your heavenly Father knows what you need before you even ask. That opens up the question. Then what is prayer for? Why do we even need to pray if God already knows what we need before we even ask for it? And so we've been off in the last couple of weeks on a little adventure that we're going to finish up this morning as to what the Bible teaches about prayer. But I also have to say to you that with this subject on prayer is a perfect topic to use to share with you that there is a false teaching and a true teaching about every major issue of Christianity. The false teaching is to take Scripture and turn it to make it man-centered. The most popular teaching in America today and in books that you buy at the bookstore is how to use prayer as a formula for you to use to get life to work out the way you want it to. That's not what the Bible teaches. People isolate a few pieces of Scripture and turn it to say prayer can empower you to govern and control your own life, that the Holy Spirit is available to you for you to tap in and use a certain formula to make God's Spirit work. That's not what the Bible teaches. There are three areas that we've talked about so far. We're in our third. But we started out with 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, which is the central teaching on prayer in the whole Bible. Why? Because 1 John chapter 5 was written around 58 to 60 years after the public ministry of Jesus Christ. And John is summarizing around 90 AD, he is summarizing for the Christian church what prayer is all about. He's putting it in summary form. And he says, concerning the meaning of prayer, that, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we should ask anything according to his will, he is, present tense, he is hearing us. The second most common question, the first most common question about prayer is, why do we need to pray if he already knows what we need? But the second most common question is, how do I have confidence that God hears my prayers? Here, John says, you can have confidence that God is hearing you if you ask things to be done according to his will. Pretty simple. And if we know that he is hearing us, whatever we should ask, this is anything, we know that we have, again, present tense, we have the requests which we have asked from him. Here is the meaning of prayer, and I've given it to you in my own words, in a summary form to encapsulate what John is saying and what the Scripture is saying about prayer. Prayer is the means by which we express our submission to the Lord and his will. That's what prayer is for. Prayer is the means by which we express our submission to the Lord and his will. See, no matter what the situation is, or whatever the topic is, whatever I'm praying about, and that's what the text says, whatever we should ask, If we ask things to be done according to His will, we have His answer. Because whatever is His will. By praying that about anything or anybody or any situation, when I pray that, I am actually submitting to God. Lord, here's the situation, emotionally, psychologically, physically, maybe even spiritually. I am all in turmoil over a certain circumstance or situation, and I've got to pray for this. Usually our prayer is, you've got to really take care of this situation because it is upsetting me. So since it's the problem, fix it so that I don't have to be upset. What God is saying is, I don't need to fix the problem. What you need to do is lift up the situation to the Lord and say, Lord, you take care of it. Let your will be done. What that happens is I let go of it, and I'm now lined up with Him when I submit it to His will. Whatever, Lord, however you want to handle it. Let it be done according to your will. Now, here's where the problem has come in. Since the early church, that is the teaching on prayer in the Bible. The problem is, and it began to creep in way back in Paul's day, but of course in our culture, it has just blossomed and spread about the false teaching on prayer, is that we pray, Lord, let your will be done. And the Bible says we have presently, right now, before you even stop praying, you already have the answer. His will is being done. Now, the problem is, I can't accept that. There are some things, Lord, I pray for your will to be done, and then things get worse. I heard from somebody this week that talked about people that they fellowship with, that they're talking about trials and sufferings of a Christian, and some woman in the group said, I don't believe in that. I don't believe God's going to make us or allow us to suffer. A God of love wouldn't do that. The human element. No pain, no suffering. A God of love is going to make me suffering free. No hardships, no difficulties. Because a God of love wouldn't allow that to happen. So when we pray, Lord, let it be done according to your will. And as I've shared with you in the past, you know the old saying, cheer up. Things could be worse. Sure enough, I cheered up and things got worse. So when things get worse, we say, well, prayer didn't work. So somebody comes along and says, well, the key here is not pray for the Lord's will to be done, because obviously your prayer didn't get answered because things got worse. What you need to do is take control. God wants you to pray in Jesus' name and take control and make the situation turn out better. From a human perspective, better. And so all the false teachings began to creep into the church to now where the false teaching is the most popular because it gives control to people to make situations turn out the way we think are best. But that isn't the teaching of Scripture. The teaching of Scripture is that whether the situation we evaluated as good or bad, it's the Lord. We studied from the book of Genesis how the servant of Isaac came to find a wife for Isaac. And he was out at the well watching the women come with their water jars and filling up their jars with water. And one of them stood out to the servant and said, I have come, God has sent me to tell you and choose you for the wife of my servant Isaac. So he goes with her back home. And she tells her parents what Isaac's servant just told her out at the well. And so Laban, her father, said, we cannot speak whether this thing is good or bad because it's the Lord. We cannot use human evaluations as to whether something's good or bad. If something is bad to my human evaluation, that doesn't mean it's bad in the eyes of God. Job said in the midst of his suffering, "Shall we not receive good and adversity from the hand of God?" Everybody else was having trouble with the troubles of Job, except for Job. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 7, one of the most troubling verses in the Bible for Christians. Isaiah 45, verse 7, where God is speaking, and he says, "Have not I created good and adversity?" He claims it. But adversity to us in our culture doesn't set well. So somebody's got to come along to give us power to change those circumstances. And they say it's through prayer. But James says, no, it's for submission and acknowledgement that God can do whatever he wants, any way he wants, and it's for his purposes. It's not good, it's not bad, it's the Lord. We saw in Matthew 26, verse 39, Jesus praying in the garden before he was crucified, where he says, "Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me." That'd be the cup of suffering. "Nevertheless, not my will, but let yours be done." Perfect example. Submission. Prayer is the means by which we express our submission to the will of God. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. James says, "Who do you think you are in your arrogance, saying, 'Tomorrow we're going to go into a certain city, spend a year there, we're going to make a profit, and then we're going to come home'?" He says, "Who do you think you are? You're just but a vapor, a mist. Instead, you should be saying, 'If the Lord wills, and we live, we're going to go and conduct business.'" It's whatever the Lord's will is. We're going to set out doing it this way, but the Lord's will could be different. So even James says your whole approach to life and how you talk and how you view life and how you plan life ought to be in submission to the will of God. But last week, so that's the meaning of prayer. Last week we studied motivation. Many people isolate four verses. John 14, verse 13. John 15, verse 7. John 15, verse 16. And John 16, verse 23. All of them where Jesus taught that if you pray anything in my name, I will do it. Anything. So there's where the false teaching on prayer gets its traction. But as we studied last week, in the Middle East, when you went in someone's name, their name represented their character and attributes. So if you go in someone's name, you're representing them and who they are and their character and attributes. When you go in someone's name, you are representing their authority and purpose. Just like you and I, if we worked for a company, a service company, and we wore the service company shirt that had the service company name on it, and we went to a certain house that we were sent to service something, we would be going representing the company's name and the purpose for the company there to fix and service their appliance. So when Jesus said, "Pray in my name," that's not a magic formula that you insert into prayer to make things happen. And I proved it to you because we read those scriptures last week. And if you read them closely, there is no condition. It doesn't say, "Pray in my name and have faith." It says, "Anything you ask in my name, I will do it." That's a promise. So how is it you prayed? Lord, I want a new car in my driveway by the time I get home. In Jesus' name. And you get home and there's no car in the driveway. New car. It's like, and so the teachers of this false teaching say, well, the reason why it didn't work is because your lack of faith. There's no condition there. It's supposedly presented as the power of Jesus' name. You can make anything happen. Well, if his name is that powerful, all you got to do is use it. It doesn't work. Because that is a false use of praying in Jesus' name. To pray in Jesus' name means you're going in his authority and for his purposes in the situation. Same as John said, to pray according to God's will. I'm here for the Lord's purposes, for it to be done by him and for him in Jesus' name. May something be done. Not in my name or my purposes. In James chapter 4, verse 3, we saw that James said, you don't have because you don't ask in prayer. And when you do ask in prayer, you don't receive because you pray wrongly. You pray for the answer to be according to your human pleasures, desires. So it just cancels out that whole approach to the Gospel of John, to pray in Jesus' name, to have our own desires fulfilled. Cancels. Also Psalm 37:4, which is a very popular verse for many Christians. It says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. So the false teachers say, you go and delight yourself in the Lord. Worship and, oh Lord, I love you. And by the way, I need a new car. Just kind of slip that in there, because if you delight in him, you slip it in there, he'll answer as long as you're delighting in him. The problem is in the Hebrew text, the text is saying, find your pleasure in the Lord and he will give you the requests of your pleasure. Meaning anything that I just want it to happen in my life that pleases you, Lord. And the Lord says, I will answer that prayer. It's a complete twisting of scriptures to satisfy myself in the way I want life to turn out. When in reality, prayer is communication to God, submitting to him because he designed everything. He's in charge of everything. He's working everything out according to his will. I'm the one that's out of sync. I'm the one that has to get right with him. Now, just for a few moments, if you open up to John chapter 5, James 5, verse 16. James chapter 5, verse 16. We've seen the meaning of prayer. We've seen the motivation for prayer. It should be for the Lord's purposes and for his authority. But now we're studying the method of prayer. Here's another biggie. And if you're looking on your study guide, we have also included the King James text translation along with the literal translation, because most of us have learned this verse and most people quote it according to the King James. James 5:16, be confessing therefore your trespasses to one another and be praying on behalf of one another so that you might be healed. Listen to the literal translation. The energized prayer of a righteous man is much strength. We've learned it as the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, whatever all that means. But let me break it down for you. Looking up at the literal translation, the energized petition, not just prayer in general, the Greek text presents it as a petition. The energized petition of a righteous man. The petition that is in the Greek text, it's the prayer or petition that's being energized, not the righteous man. It's the energized petition of a righteous man. Secondly, the term energized is a present participle, but it's the passive voice, which means the energizing is coming from an outside force. So the petition being energized by an outside force of a righteous man is very strong. What does all that mean? It's not the man. It's an outside force outside of the man. There is a spiritual force energizing that man's prayer that has much strength to it. The method of prayer does not originate with human beings. It originates with God. Very quickly, look at these verses. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, about the armor of God, that by putting on the armor of God, it should be done through all prayer and petition, praying in every opportunity in the Spirit. And watching for the same thing in all perseverance and petition. So it's praying in the Spirit. See, it's the Spirit of God that energizes prayer. Look at Jude chapter 1, verses 17 to 21. This is where Jude was ministering about people coming into your fellowship in the last days. Now you yourselves, beloved, remember the words which had been spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you that in the last time there will be mockers going according to their own desires of ungodliness. These are the ones separating themselves. They're not part of the body of Christ. They like to be separate. They're natural. Psychikos means they go by the natural human function, not having the Spirit of God. They're not born again. They're not believers. They're not saved. But you yourselves, beloved, while building up yourselves in your most holy faith, while praying in the Holy Spirit. Interesting. Guard yourselves in the love of God while you're expectantly waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. Be praying in the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 6:18, pray in the Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, Romans chapter 8 lists all the benefits and blessings that God's Spirit provides for us, and one of them is prayer. Listen to this. This is when you break this down, it's pretty fascinating. Likewise also, the Spirit is helping with our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray according as it is necessary, but the Spirit himself is interceding on our behalf. The Holy Spirit is interceding to God for me with unspoken groaning. Read verse 34 to go with this before we come back to it. Romans chapter 8, verse 34, it says, who is condemning? It's not Christ, because he has died. Rather, he has raised from the dead. He is also at the right hand of God, who also is interceding on our behalf. Put that together with Romans 8, 26. They're both in the same chapter. What Paul is saying is, catch this now, because in concept you have to catch this, is the Holy Spirit is interceding to God for me 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, all the time. From here, in heaven, at the right hand of the throne of God, Jesus is my high priest. He is interceding to the Father for me 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You think we're covered? Back in verse 26, the Spirit himself is interceding on behalf of us with unspoken groanings. What unspoken groanings mean in the Greek is it is not anything voiced or verbal. Some people use this text to say, well, it's talking about praying in the Spirit and praying using tongues. No, it's not talking about anything audible. We're talking about in the spirit realm where the Holy Spirit is, He is interceding for us all the time. Look at verse 27. And the one searching the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. The Spirit is interceding for us. God knows the mind of the Spirit because He is interceding according to God on behalf of the saints. The Holy Spirit is praying according to God's mind and God's design. This is going on between the Holy Spirit and God in heaven, and the Holy Spirit is praying according to God's purposes and God's design. Now you might say, well, then we don't need to pray. Well, you're probably right. This is the great privilege of prayer. Is that while I'm in my circumstances here, the Holy Spirit is praying, interceding on my behalf. But because I have a relationship, a living relationship with Christ, the Holy Spirit inspires, that's just what we were talking about, praying in the Spirit, under the influence of God's Spirit, the inspiration of God's Spirit. I am praying. I get to participate. Because prayer, the prayer that God hears is the prayer that comes from the Holy Spirit, not from human beings. And when God's Spirit dwells in me because I've received Christ and I have His Spirit in me, the Holy Spirit in me is constantly interceding to the Father on my behalf all the time. And is interceding and praying according to God's design and plan. But because I have a relationship with the living God, the creator of the universe, the Holy Spirit moves through me in prayer. And I get to participate in the expression under the influence of the Holy Spirit. I get to express to God my submission to His will and plan. It's kind of like, and we used to do this when we were younger. There were two of us there and we're talking to somebody and I have no idea what my friend's talking about, and he's trying to explain to somebody else, and I just say, whatever he says. whatever he says, that goes for me too. That's what we're involved in here. Father, the Holy Spirit is praying for Your will to be done in my life, and it's being done. I'm the one out of sync. I'm the one that's out of whack. Lord, yeah, I want Your will to be done. I want to line up and trust You and be at one with You in the circumstance and let everything else happen. It doesn't matter what happens. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul said he prayed three times that his health issue would be cleared up. And he said his health issue was because of a messenger of Satan that was come to beat his body up. Have you ever felt beaten up? A messenger of Satan was sent to buffet me. And Paul prayed three times, Lord, remove this thorn from me. And God's answer, my grace is sufficient for you. I don't have to remove the thorn, Paul. God says, my grace is sufficient for anything. Humanly, it might be in hardship for you. But God's grace is able to sustain anybody through anything. Any adversity that God plans and designs, He has the power to sustain in it. It's interesting because, in case you didn't notice, verses 26 and 27 of Romans chapter 8, this is why Romans 8:28, the very next verse, is so important. In Romans 8:28, it says, For God works all things for the good to those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. How can He do that? How can He guarantee it? It's because the Holy Spirit is constantly praying for all things to be done according to the will of God. So God answers that prayer. It doesn't say all things are good. It says God works all things for the good. And again, the word for good, and there are different words in the Greek that has to do with various goodness. Kalos is the goodness of man. Agathos is the goodness of God. Agathos is the word used in Romans 8:28. All things work together for the spiritual good to those that love him. So I might be going through a rough time right now. Adversity, hardship, difficulty. But God's using that for my spiritual good so that I can experience his faithfulness sustaining me and I can have that experience of learning how to trust him. That's what it's all about. And the people that want to get rid of all the difficulties and hardships of life are missing that personal experience of spiritual growth. And they spend the rest of their lives learning how to tap into the Holy Spirit and control their circumstances to make it turn out the way they want it to. That's totally missing and totally the opposite of what the Bible teaches. So we know the meaning of prayer. It's the means by which we express our submission to the Lord and his will. Lord, let your will be done. I give it to you. Let your will be done. The motive, so the Lord's name, his character, his attributes, his purposes will be represented in all that I pray for. And the method of prayer is the Spirit of God. This is the difficult part, is that many people religiously practice praying. And in reality, God's not hearing the prayer because we have instituted it ourselves. We forced it. We made it our prayer. And here I'm praying to God. I heard somebody say this week, oh, prayer is so important to me. Really, how? Well, through prayer, I release all of my anxieties. I think of all the things in me that are bothering me and troubling me. And I breathe in through prayer and I breathe them out. That's what I mean about false teaching. No, that's not prayer. That's called psychology. You might as well practice yoga. It does the same thing. We're talking here, prayer is a personal relationship with Christ. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I'm expressing my submission to him and to his will so that his purposes and his name would be glorified. So people would ask me, then when should I pray? Pray whenever you're inspired to pray. It's the only prayer that God hears, is the prayer that his Spirit prays, not what I pray. I found in the past that when I plan certain times, well, I'm going to get up every morning at 6 o'clock, I'm going to pray. Very forced. Of course, it doesn't last long. Things interrupt, other things come up, your schedule gets mixed up. See, prayer is just communication with God. It's like being married and say, I'll meet you at 6 o'clock, see how you're doing, and then I'll see you the next day at 6 o'clock. It's communication all the time. I find I'm always talking with the Lord. I'm always being challenged by my situations and circumstances to submit them to him, submit myself to him for his will to be done, constantly, all day long. And receiving the grace from him that sustains me through everything. Because it is his will, he will give me the grace to go through it. And because of it, I will experience him in his fullness. And I will learn how to trust him. Now that's the teaching of prayer in the Bible. Different than what you're going to read in some of the self-help books that are sold in the Western culture here in America. But for those people, it's just looking for control of their own lives rather than looking to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Our submission to him is our confession to him that he is not only the creator, but he's the Lord over everything and everybody. And everything happens perfectly in his timing and for his purposes. Next week, we get into the actual study of what we know theologically as the Lord's Prayer, which is next up in Matthew chapter 6. It's not really the Lord's Prayer. The disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray. So we're going to study that prayer and what Jesus meant by presenting that prayer. Is it vain repetition? Some people repeat the Lord's Prayer over and over again. Some churches do it every Sunday. Just what Jesus said not to do, not to use vain repetitions. They actually outline the very principle of a good, healthy prayer life of expressing our submission to the will of God. We'll get into the study of that next week. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for being our God. Not the God of a religion, but the creator of the universe, the Lord God Almighty, who designs all things and has a purpose for all things, and yet supplies and sustains people with the grace to handle all things. We thank you for who you are. We pray that you'd bring us in tune with your purposes in life, that we would stop fighting against the very will and purposes of God in order for our own self-protection, that we would go through the difficulties of life, learning to trust Christ and learning to experience him in all of our situations. We pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would cause us even to review these teachings on prayer so that we can grasp and understand completely and fully what prayer is actually for. That we might have a healthy relationship with Christ. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.